So let's look at this. The subject is the observing of diets and days. When I grew up, I don't know if you know it, but my mother was a stickler for a diet. And she, of course, was what I call a health nut before health nuts were cool. This is back in the 1960s. I would take a lunch to school, and my companions, my buddies, they would accuse me of my mother throwing the garbage out on me. I mean, I would have a sandwich that was made out of whole wheat bread. It would take nearly a chainsaw to devour it because it was so dense. She would put vegetable soup in a thermos. Everybody else had white bread sandwiches, and they had snacks like Twinkies and so forth. And I had vegetable soup in a thermos, and that's why they said that my mother threw the garbage out on me. But mother was a stickler for health food, and she would have loved today. She died in 1999. She would have loved today when you can go down, you know, the street. On every corner, you've got something like whole foods or natural foods, and then you've got health food sections in every supermarket today. She would have really been in what we call hog heaven with that sort of thing. But when it comes to the Bible, coming across from the standpoint of diets and days, I think this time of year especially, when we have a period of what is called Lent, let's look at this for a second. I don't know if you've kind of sensed this with the news or with some of the traditions that exist in our society, but the observing of Lent is a religious observance. And this year, 2018, Lent is Wednesday, February 14th, and ending Thursday, March 29th. Lent is followed then by Good Friday and Easter Sunday. So basically, it's 46 days preceding Easter Sunday. And as the season of Lent draws near, it's helpful to recall the discipline of the church in regard to fast, abstinence, and other forms of penance. And that was stated by the Diocese of Pittsburgh in 1995. So this is what we would call something really steeped in Catholicism. And then meat is not eaten on the Fridays of Lent. Fish is permitted on those Fridays. In fact, meat is allowed on other days of the week, as far as the tradition is concerned. And if you grew up like I did, eating school lunches every Friday through this period of the year was fish. It was always fish. Usually it was fish sticks is what it was. I don't know if they still do that in school or not, but the meat lobby had their day. They would have the first 6 days or the first 4 days, and then, of course, first 5 days. Friday's the sixth day of the week on the historical calendar, and then the fish lobby, they would have those days of the week. Fish lobbies really loved this time of the year because people ate a lot of fish. And so I'll just have to interject this. Since it is said to be a time, in the second point, a time of fast, abstinence, and other forms of penance, and they're saying abstinence from meat or abstinence from luxury. In other words, you're not going to live large. You're going to live small. You're going to live in a very meager existence. And they said lobster would not be allowed because lobster would be living large on Friday. So they prevented some types of fish because of that. So the last point, something that you already know, and I'm probably not having to persuade anybody on this subject, but Lent is simply not found in the Bible. It's a doctrine of men. And so you're thinking back to some of these things. How did this all come about? One is that we can actually place the idea of Passover and the idea of Easter on a calendar. We can see where it would be on a calendar, our calendar, which would put it into the spring. And it would be a time, the word Lent itself is, I guess, from the word spring. And it was then correlated with the time of year. The word Lent doesn't seem to have any correlation with the Bible either, but it is the time of year, if it did mean the spring of the year. Some say it's the time of which you would then end it with new life. You've got the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and so you're sort of thinking death, and you're thinking of something that's going to empty myself leading up to new life, and you're saying, well, those are all good concepts. The problem is it's simply not the Bible. Simply not something of which we see that was practiced in New Testament Christianity. It wasn't instructed by the Lord. Others would say, well, you've got some things here. You've got some fasting. You've got some self-denial. Those are things that are concepts from the Old Testament. That's always good. You see the picture that's on the board. This is what I see every year. People of all ages, and with the instruction, it was to be, I believe, ages 14 and above, that they were to observe this self-denial, that you're going to restrict your diet, And so you have a young person here, and then you see upon their forehead is the smearing of ashes. Some say that if you want to really be precise on that, that they would take palm leaves that were from the previous year's Palm Sunday. That's an observance a week before Easter, again by the Catholic tradition. And they would take those that had been preserved for a whole year, then they would be baked, and they would take the ashes of those palm leaves, and then they would wet them and then smear them upon someone's head. So the ashes would represent someone that is basically humbling themselves before the Lord. And so some of the Stoics of the Old Testament also used ashes. The king of Nineveh, you had Daniel chapter 9, when he was sorrowful over the sins of Israel. He then would sit down in ashes upon himself. Others would use ashes likewise. And so sackcloth and ashes was a concept of that which would show yourself to be humble before the Lord. And so you see that sort of thing. You're thinking, we want to do that. Can our church do that? Can't we do that? It just looks like something that's very meaningful, doesn't it? Looks very religious, something that would bring us closer to God. So you have two things coupled here with this concept under which we're living right now in Colorado Springs, which is called Lent, and that is the observance of days, but also the observance of a diet. Two things. And so religiously, on the sphere of our globe, we see that different folks, they have different days of which they observe, and then they have different diets of which they observe. Things of which people say bring me closer to God, or if I consume this or that, it's going to distance me from God. I want to interject that the diet under which my mom served me is what I call a science experiment in my youth, was not religious. It was not religious. She just studied books like Prevention Magazine and I don't know what of Mother Earth and so forth, and said, this sounds good, let's do it. And whether or not something was consumed was never determined at that point by some religious connotation. Certainly she wasn't concerned with taste, let me tell you. Anytime she said, this tastes healthy, that was scary. And we learned not to get sick because it got more intense in that case. And so it had nothing to do with taste. It had nothing to do with religion. These things have everything to do in people's minds with that which is going to bring them closer to God, to make them walk closer to God. My in-laws ran a barbecue restaurant for 24 seasons, and someone came in one time and said, okay, you've got these great pinto beans, but were they cooked in a pork base? Was there maybe pork used in that? And they said, yeah, we use pork joel, hog joel. And so that's just part of the animal. And, of course, that produces a flavor, it produces a grease and so forth, and people all over the Southwest are crazy about it, but these people say, we're not going to eat that. Okay, we won't eat that. They had a religious reason, someone from the Middle East, they had a religious reason of which they were not going to consume that item. A lot of different things today that determine people's diets have to do with their health. One of the exceptions that I saw about Lent is anyone over the age of 59 did not have to participate in this, over the 59. So I've got an exemption now, okay? So I can just consume anything that I want. Other exemptions. Say, for instance, the day before Lent is something that is called Fat Friday or Mardi Gras, Mardi Gras. And that is that they're going to basically gorge the day before because they know they're going to have these restrictions before the day starts. And so the very thing of which they're going to prove that they're closer to God, the day before that, all these things don't apply. And so we're starting to see lots of latitude in the doctrine or the tradition, inconsistencies and all that. We see that. And we're thinking, what's this all about? So let's look just in diets in regard to the Old Testament and the New Testament. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 29, of course, God tells them that every herb of the field, every herb is something of which he has given them for food. God said, see, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be food. Genesis chapter 9, he takes it from plant life to animal life as Noah exits the ark. And I don't know that they didn't eat meat until now, but they do eat meat at this juncture. We can only speak from the silence of the scriptures before this point. Genesis chapter 9, I'll start in verse 3. He says, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. So these are moving things. These aren't stationary. These aren't just plants. These are animals. He says, I have given you all things, even as the green herbs, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. So he's telling them they could eat the meat, but not eat the blood. And the reason why, he says, because verse 5, surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. For whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he is made. So he's talking about the importance of life, and life becomes, our blood becomes a symbol of life, and he says, don't eat that. And of course, that ultimately refers to the blood of Christ, the paradox that by that blood, by that death, we have life. And so sacrifices were consumed, animals were consumed, even by the priest. Leviticus chapter 7 and verse 6, this is a trespass offering of which the priests were then told to consume the meat. And as you look through the book of Leviticus, not just this sacrifice, but many other sacrifices are consumed. The burnt offerings were not. They were taken outside of the city and they were burned. So he says, Leviticus chapter 7 and verse 6, every male among the priests may eat it, that is the sacrifice burnt on the altar. It must be eaten, or it shall be eaten, in a holy place. It must be holy. Then we get to Leviticus chapter 11 and the distinction between clean and unclean animals. Some animals by the Israelites could be eaten, some were forbidden. And so he says this, Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 2, speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the animals which you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hooves and chewing the cud, that you may eat. Nevertheless, these you shall not eat among those that chew the cud, or those who have cloven hooves, the camel, because it chews the cud, but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. And so they could not eat a camel. Number 5, the rocks hyrax, or the rock hyrax, which mine says the rock badger, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you, so they couldn't eat that. The hare, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. So the rabbit, if that's what the hare is, could not be eaten. And the swine, though it divides the hoof, having cloven hooves, yet does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. The swine, that would be the pork, such as the people that came in the barbecue restaurant and said because beans were cooked in pork grease or even pork pieces, they would not eat it. Then he says in verse 8, their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcasses you shall not touch. They are unclean to you. These you may eat of all that are in the water, whatever in the water has fins and scales. So you could eat bass, you could eat perch. He says, whether in the seas or in the rivers that you may eat, but in all the seas or in the rivers that do not have fins and scales, you wouldn't eat a dolphin, you wouldn't eat a catfish. A catfish does not have scales. And so other predatory animals, and I'm skipping down a couple of verses, verse 13, and these you shall regard as an abomination among the birds. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination, the eagle, the vulture, the buzzard, the kite, and the falcon after its kind, every raven after its kind, the ostrich, the short-eared owl, the seagull, and the hawk after its kind, the little owl, the fisher owl, and the screech owl, the white owl. So we would say basically all owls are out. Okay. Something about insects. Verse 20, all flying insects that creep on all fours shall have an abomination, be an abomination to you. Yet these you may eat of every flying insect that creeps on all fours. So he says insects don't eat unless, he says, they creep on all fours. And he tells you that includes, verse 22, these you may eat, the locust after its kind, the destroying locust after its kind, the cricket after its kind, and the grasshopper after its kind. Okay, so you're thinking when you put every item on the buffet that some of the choices you could easily agree with. In the succeeding verses, it tells you not to eat, for instance, an animal that died on its own. You happen upon an animal and it was already dead, don't eat it. He says, because it's an abomination to you. You're saying, okay, that's like roadkill, something that's already dead. You find something dead in the woods. And we've done that. You walk into the woods and you look over and maybe there's an elk that's partially eaten, consumed by wildlife, or there's a bear. And you see that and you would say, probably I'm not going to want to eat that anyway. He's telling them that. And someone says, what's all this about? Just what are all these dietary laws about? I like verse 44 there. When he says, and partly I quoted that verse under this section of Leviticus chapter 11, he says, for I am the Lord your God, and you shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. But the expression, you shall be holy, for I am holy, is that you learn to separate yourselves from that which is clean, from that which is unclean. He's teaching them an object lesson. The same passage is quoted in 1 Peter chapter 1, when he's telling you to keep yourself separate from things that are sinful, things that are unclean, conduct which is impure. That's what he said. He said, you need to learn that distinction. And so this isn't just about learning how to choose things at the buffet. This is about learning to make choices that are going to keep you closer to God in life. It's a spiritual lesson. Back then it was an object lesson through which he taught that. So I move then to the New Testament. Even fasting was taught by Jesus. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 21. The disciples came back and they weren't able to cure someone that had an illness. And they said, well, what's our problem? And Jesus said, it's because you don't have enough faith. And so he tells them how that they might get that faith. He says, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Sometimes Jesus said the answer to diet is don't eat. In other words, you're going to deprive yourself of food because you're going to do some praying before the Lord. And Jesus did that. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Remember, he was going to begin his ministry. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Acts chapter 13 and verse 3, the apostles, the apostle Paul and Barnabas, his companion, are going to start the first missionary journey. But notice that brethren prayed with them. Acts 13, verse 3, then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. They fasted. Fasting was not something of which we see any specific ordinance or command in Scripture. It was voluntary. Fasting was abused. Jesus said sometimes people will fast to make you think they're religious. We go back to the picture of someone that had a cross that is painted on their forehead with ashes, okay? And you're saying, wow, there's a person that really takes their religion seriously. He says that might not be the case. Could be that someone's doing this to falsify their piety. He says, if you're going to dedicate yourself unto the Lord, do it unto yourself, not as a show for others. And that was the teaching of Jesus on fasting. But these individuals, they did fast, and the Apostle Paul himself fasted. And then when it came to dietary laws, we need to look at Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, we see where Peter is told by the Lord in a vision as all manner of beasts were put before him, if you will, on a tablecloth, like it's dinner time, and he was commanded to rise, kill, and eat. So I'm looking at Acts chapter 10. We won't read the entire chapter. Look at this in verse 12. That is, this sheet, if you will, was lowered. It says, in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, no, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. Now, why would he say common or unclean? Because all manner of beasts were on that sheet. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, what God has cleansed you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. So he's being told that the Lord is cleansing something that formerly was called unclean. And so some of the restrictions that were under the law of Moses, he says, are not applying under Christ. And just keep that in your mind, and we'll refer back to that in just a moment. Let's look at some of the days in the Bible. We're thinking about the 46 days of Lent. And so you count 46 days before Easter and you start days that are being observed. The first day was called Ash Wednesday. That's where they put the cross on the girl's forehead with ashes. Ash Wednesday. That starts the countdown. And the tradition is challenged. Some say, well, where'd you come up with those number of days? Someone says, well, we need to have at least the 40 days because here you had Jesus fasting 40 days and 40 nights before he began his mission. And so different ideas. It was said that early on, even back to the 300 or 400s A.D., that it was a very minuscule period of time leading up to the Christians' remembrance of the resurrection. And then after that, it was extended to 40 days. So maybe something like 6 or 7 days, and then extended to 40 days. And someone says, let's just keep upping the, you know, the dedication level. And so then it became that tradition. That tradition has been sort of locked in for the last 200 or 300 years of Ash Wednesday, then that period leading up to what is called Good Friday, the Friday before Jesus' resurrection. Good Friday might correlate with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, that day of which he was crucified. But you can see all that steeped in tradition. Actually, in the Old Testament, you see where the Sabbath was something that was instructed by God. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. As it parallels that God worked 6 days, and then on the seventh day he rested, this was a covenant that God had with the Israelites. And so if you'll look at Numbers chapter 28, that's the passage I want to look at, because you can see it also applies to the next point. And so while we are in that opening, Numbers chapter 28, verses 9 and 10, and on the Sabbath day, two lambs in their first year without blemish, and 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour as a grain offering mixed with oil with its drink offerings. This is the burnt offering for every Sabbath besides the regular burnt offering with its drink offering. I want you to see that with holy days, usually regulatory diets were involved. So you had offerings, the eating of these offerings, especially by the priest. Things correlated, days and diets, they correlated. And then the very next thing, we're going to the next one, new moons. Verse 11, this is Numbers chapter 28, verse 11. At the beginning of your months, you shall present a burnt offering to the ram, to the Lord. 2 young bulls, 1 ram, and 7 lambs in their first year without blemish. This is every month, every month. And then you have in Deuteronomy chapter 16, those same holidays are mentioned in this section, but I like the summation that's given in Deuteronomy chapter 16. When he speaks in verse 16, he says, 3 times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God. So annually, 3 annual holidays. What are our annual holidays? I think we got one nationally coming up Monday, right? Tomorrow, President's Day. Annually, what are our holidays? And so you think, wow, we've got a lot, quite a few. We got 4th of July, we've got several. They had 3 annual holidays. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16. 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses. And that would be the tabernacle at this time, later the temple. He says, first at the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread correlated with Passover. That's when they left Egypt. Passovers. Secondly, at the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks was 7 weeks after Passover. The 7 weeks after Passover would count to exactly 50 days. 49 days for the 7 weeks, and the next week would be the feast. 50 days, that's where we get the word Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, we see where the apostles were in the upper room. And that's when, of course, the gospel was preached. That was an annual time of which the men were required to come together unto the Lord. And then it says the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles was a few months later. In fact, it was 6 months later. And that was a time of which it would be the end of the season. It would be autumn. The Feast of Tabernacles celebrated the time of which they existed in booths, sometimes called Feast of Booths, tabernacles, tents, as they made their pilgrimage from Egypt to the Promised Land, and they would celebrate that. And so there's 3 annual feasts. They also had other days, such as the Feast of Trumpets, which also was in the 7th month, and the Day of Atonement. Look at Numbers chapter 29 now. We go back to that first context. Numbers chapter 29, it says in verse 1, "And the seventh month, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work for you. It is a day of blowing trumpets." And then the succeeding verses are the numerous animal sacrifices of which they must offer along with grain sacrifices. And then we see in verse 7, on the 10th day, so they blow a trumpet, they have sacrifices every year, seventh month, first day, but then on the 10th month of the, or the 10th day of the seventh month, verse 7, "On the 10th day of the seventh month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall afflict your souls, and you shall not do any work." He says, "You shall present a burnt offering to the Lord as a sweet aroma, one young bull, one ram, and seven lambs in their first year. Be sure they are without blemish." Verse 11 says, "This is a celebration and simply a recognition and observance," he says, "for atonement. Also, one kid of the goats as a sin offering besides the sin offering for atonement, the regular burnt offering with its grain offering and their drink offerings." This is the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is the one day in the year in which the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies too. And he would atone for the sins of all the people. One day per year. And so, without going into any greater detail, and you can go into much greater detail, I want you to see these in total. You had every 7 days a Sabbath. You had every 30 days a new moon. You had three annual feasts. You had other days, such as the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement. And like James Finney said, aren't you glad you don't live like they had to live? I mean, these people were busy every week offering sacrifices, every month offering sacrifices, every year layering more sacrifices upon the weeks and the months. That's what you're doing. These are observances of days. So, let's go to this passage. It kind of sums it all up for us. Colossians chapter 2. Someone says, well, what about today? What about dietary regulations for the Christian? I had a lady one time, she basically told me that we shouldn't eat something like a pork chop, she says, because it's not in the owner's manual. The owner's manual, she says, forbids it. She was talking about the Bible, of course. And I don't call the Bible the owner's manual. I call it the user's manual. And so without going into that, I was thinking, you know, someone is saying, basically, if you want to be close to God, you need to read the book and take the instructions, the dietary instructions of what is found here. Others are saying that we need to observe the certain days of Scripture. We need to be observing these days of the Catholic tradition and doctrine of Lent, and you're not a great Christian or even a marginal Christian if you're not observing these days. And so it sort of makes us wake up and wonder, well, what does God want? In this passage in Colossians chapter 2, he's talking about two different peoples being reconciled unto God through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And verse 15 is a good place for us to start. He says, I'll start in verse 13. Colossians 2 and verse 13, he says, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having it nailed to the cross." So what he has done is to take that which would accuse us, and he has taken it out of the way. That which would accuse, and I'm going to say not us, but the Jews, because they are the ones that had the ordinances against them. He took it out of the way. So someone that is going to say, you need to be doing this, the ones to whom that ordinance was given, they were released from that accusation. They were released from it. Verse 15. "Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." Another way of which it has been said is that as Jesus hung on the cross, anyone that had offenses for which they were guilty under the law, those offenses were marked paid by Jesus Christ. Because as ordinances and handwriting of ordinances would be posted against somebody, they would then, as that ordinance was satisfied, say, for instance, if I wrote you an IOU and you said, okay, when you pay it, I'll sign off on it, and I would take your signature and I would post it for all the world to see so that nobody would hold me responsible for that anymore. And that's what Jesus did with the sins of the Jews in this case. He did it with everyone's sins, but specifically he's talking about those who lived under the law of Moses here. Then he says in verse 16, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or in regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. Notice that he basically goes over the list of things of which we've just covered, the dietary restrictions, but also the observance of days. He says, let no one judge you. Then he says this, because if we would stop here and someone says, okay, Carl says there's no holidays religiously and no dietary restrictions religiously, if we just stopped with that, someone says, okay, I'm all geared up. I know how to go to the buffet now, okay? That's not what this lesson is about. Because when he says this, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ, he is teaching us that we have a lesson given to us by the Lord with the dietary laws. He says, but what you need to be learning through those dietary laws is what we have through Christ. We have cleanness through Christ. We have holiness through Christ. So we can be clean and distinct through Christ. And regardless of what day of the week, day of the month, day of the year it is, we can be holy before God through Christ. He says, don't get locked into these object lessons that were in the Old Testament. He says, they were required. No doubt they were required. Verse 18, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from Christ. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, that means you're not under the restrictions of those diets and days. He says, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom, like the picture we had a moment ago of the girl with the ashes crossed on her forehead. They have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. He's saying these things are not of God. That's what he's saying. They're not of God. So I put thirdly on this final slide, there's nothing to be bound by another person. No one can compel you that you have to observe a day. No one can compel you that you have to have a certain diet other than your own conscience. Your conscience might compel you to do that. Your conscience might say, it's the seventh day of the week and this is what I'm doing, just like Daniel did when 3 times a day he prayed toward the Lord, prayed toward the temple, where the temple existed in Jerusalem. It wasn't there anymore, but he prayed. He did that by conscience. We don't know that that was by law. He wasn't going to violate his conscience. So you read in Romans chapter 14 that if you believe it's all right to eat herbs, eat herbs. If you believe it's all right to eat meat, eat meat. If you know that someone else violates their conscience with that meat, don't take your meat before him and cause him to violate his conscience. It's all about preserving your own conscience and then regarding another man's conscience. And I like the expression which he says, don't destroy him for whom Christ died. That's a matter of conscience. There's not a law on that. That's simply a matter of conscience. But also to end it with this, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in the first 5 verses, he says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. So what would they do? They would impose their conscience on me. I like the way a brother said it one time. He says, let my conscience be your guide. Let my conscience be your guide. In other words, It's not Scripture I'm putting before you. It's my conscience. And if you want to be a Christian as good as I am, you'll let me make decisions for you. No, God says you're going to have His law, but then it's going to be layered with your own conscience. And you need to be a keeper of your conscience. Now, what did they command us to obey their conscience in regard to? 1 Timothy 4, verse 3. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. This is saying that I cannot compel you to eat according to my dietary conscience. It's telling you that I cannot compel you to eat, to observe days of which I believe are important. I'll interject at this time that we here on Sunday are observing the death of Christ. This is not an observance of a day. This is an observance of the death of Christ. That's why we're here. Remembering Him. So that is something the Lord has compelled us to, the remembering of His Son. And we do that as Scripture teaches, and the example is on the first day of the week. But it's not an observance of a day. Sunday is not a holy day. If we want to make Sunday a holy day, every day is a holy day. Every day. Every day is a day in which we can be holy. That's the focus of the Lord. We are to be holy every day. That's the focus. So that's the study.